Yeah. We are going to get into the book of Acts today, and the announcements were fun. I love to get into God's Word for whatever reason it is. And it's kind of nice that Apostle Paul also loved to get into the Word and even write a lot of it. That Dr. Luke wrote some, Matthew, Mark, John. You know, so we have a lot of authors, Peter, and we look at this what we call the New Testament. And when they talked about the Scriptures, what they were talking about was the Hebrew Bible. And they were able to look and prove from Hebrew Scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's a little bit about what we're going to talk about today. So let's open in prayer. Father, You are such a good God, such an awesome God. We know that we need Your strength, God. And when we feel joy, it's just so much more uplifting than the depression that we oftentimes want to carry around, the worry, the concern. We thank You, God, that in Your Word it says that we can put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so when we're feeling heavy, Lord, help us to recognize that that's the time to just turn and let You clothe us with the garment of praise. And if we recognize, Lord Jesus, who You are and who we are, why wouldn't we praise? You are such an awesome God. You know my heart and You love me anyway. You know each of us intimately, and You said, yeah, there's someone I want to die for. There's someone that I want to take their place and pay for their sins and bring them into eternal security of life everlasting. We thank You so much, Jesus. Amen. So we're in chapter 17 of the book of Acts today, and we're going to just cover the first 15 verses, that little section where they went to Thessalonica and they went to Berea. Probably should do the map again though, right? Because most of you don't have maps in your heads or in your Bibles. So last week they'd come from Antioch, went to Troas, went across here, and ended up in Neapolis and then Philippi. In Philippi, they were able to be instrumental in helping God build His church there. There was a woman and then some other prominent women that believed Christ, believed that He was the Messiah, the Son of God, and became followers of the way, disciples of Jesus. And there was a young lady that had been a fortune teller and making a lot of money for her owners, and she was kind of bugging these gentlemen, Paul and Silas. She was following them around and speaking the truth, actually, that they were messengers of God and they were going to tell the way of salvation. And yet, Paul wasn't going to align himself with a worldly person because he knows he's eventually going to leave that town. And then people are going to be turning to her. What's the next message? What's the next word? And if she's still got this demon in her, they're going to be misguided and the truth will be twisted. And so he turns to her and he demands that the demon come out of her. And it did. And she was freed and healed. And of course, her owners weren't happy about this. And so they drag Paul and Silas off to the magistrates, and they get the whole crowd stirred up, and Paul and Silas get beaten badly and put in prison. And, you know, they're in prison with beaten backs, probably laying on their backs because their legs had been put in shackles and stocks, and they're singing and praying and praising God. Not something I'd be very good at. It's like, I'm in pain. You're going to hear my singing. Ah! You know, it's not going to be praise Jesus. It's like, oh, this pain is awful. Lord, get me out of here. You know, and that would have been my prayer. Maybe that was part of their prayer too, but they're singing hymns. They're recognizing that God is still on the throne no matter what's happening in their lives. And there's an earthquake, and all the doors of the prison open, and their chains, their shackles come off, and everyone's freed, but they don't go anywhere. They wait there. Guard sees that the doors are open, assumes he's going to be in trouble. He's lost all his prisoners, ready to take his own life. He's suicidal and depressed. And Paul yells out to him, hey, don't do that. There's a God. Do you want to meet him? And he introduces him to Jesus and his whole household. And they become followers of Jesus. And probably some of those other prisoners as well. And maybe some of the other guards around. Who knows how many. And they encouraged the believers, the brothers and sisters, and then they left. They were asked to leave, and it's like, okay, we don't want to create any more problems. We know there's a church here. Let's move on. And so where they went from Philippi, you can read in Acts 17, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis. Yeah, you know, I've never been there. I don't know how to pronounce it. It was funny. One of the guys that called and said they wanted to pray for us, he had the worst time trying to figure out how to pronounce Skykomish. It seemed so obvious to me. He found like six different ways to pronounce it, and they were really hurting my ears. And it was kind of fun. So, Amphipolis. And Amphipolis is not on this map, but it would be right about there. It's 30 miles west of Philippi. And then they went from there to Apollonia. And that would be another 45 miles. And then to Thessalonica. So they took 3 days. Now, they're moving along pretty good. You think about some of these PCT hikers that are covering 30 miles a day. They're moving. Their feet are going to be sore if they're not used to it. And so, you know, Paul was somebody that it sounds like he was on his feet a long time. Some people assume because of the number of miles that he covered there that he probably went by horseback or some other way. It's a possibility. Doesn't say he didn't. Okay? But I'm thinking he was probably on foot an awful lot of the time. You can kind of see the reason, part of the reason I chose this particular map is it shows the relief of where all these mountains are. There's some crazy hiking here. You're going through some mountain ranges. This isn't just a simple walk. It's not like, oh, let's just take a stroll. But the Romans had found a way to build a pretty large road through there also. And Thessalonica was a major city on that road. And they went through these other two towns and didn't stop there. Doesn't say why they didn't stop, but they went on to Thessalonica. And this road would have been about 20 feet wide. Now, that's a pretty crazy... When you think about first century technology, building a road 20 feet wide that's going hundreds of miles, you know, it's a trade road. It was for them to be able to move their troops around. It was set up so that they can have a society that was Roman, not only in name, but the Roman soldiers could get back and forth and control these cities. And Thessalonica was actually a free city. They were allowed to kind of do what they wanted to do, but that's as long as they didn't do anything that the Romans didn't want them to do. And it's on a major thoroughfare, and they're going to get word out. If they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing, the Romans will hear about it, and they'll come in and try to stop them. Of course, you got to remember who we've sent here. Paul is going to find a way to do something that the town and the Romans don't think is the best thing to do. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Aha. What happened the last few times Paul's gone into a Jewish synagogue? He's gotten the Jews upset and they've chased him out of town or beaten him or found a way to get him in bad straits, and there's been all kinds of conflict. I know myself. I'm thinking, this isn't working very well. I think I'll go somewhere else. I'll try a different method. Not Paul. He's like, okay. He really believed that, you know, because God had come to Abraham, he's going to go to the Jews first. Even though he knows he's been called to be a missionary to the Gentiles, a missionary to the Greeks, his first mission is always like, I want to go back to God's chosen people. I want to go back to the Jews, give them a chance to repent, to turn. He had been one of those. He had been one that was zealous and well-trained and didn't think that the followers of Christ were godly at all. In fact, he thought they were so ungodly and twisting things that he wanted to have them all imprisoned or killed. And God changed his heart. And he's thinking, thank you, Lord Jesus, and I want to change the hearts of those people that I probably was instrumental in misleading. Because he had a real influence in the Jewish faith. And I think he wants to, in whatever way possible, make some of that right. Have we ever offended or hurt somebody? Do we go back and try to make it right? Well, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. There's a synagogue there. He's going to go there. That's his custom. That's what he's choosing to do. And on three Sabbath days, so 3 weeks now, on Saturdays, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He reasoned from the Scriptures. Okay? He was explaining things. He was having dialogue and discourse with them from the Scriptures. We can have all kinds of thoughts and ideas in our own heads and think this is the way it should be. But if it's not according to the Scripture, it needs some correction. Amen. So he reasoned from the Scriptures, and the Scriptures there would have been the Old Testament. What we have is the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. There was a kind of a misunderstanding at that time. A lot of the Jews thought that the Messiah was just going to come and set up a kingdom and take over and throw Rome out and be in charge of the world. And I think a lot of times we'd like that to happen too, right? Lord, you see everything going on down here, Lord. Could you come and fix it? Okay? That's what Habakkuk cried out to God. And God says, yeah, I got my methods. You won't like them. Okay? In Habakkuk's case, he took a more ungodly nation, think ISIS, and brought judgment on God's chosen people. And Habakkuk is like, no, Lord, how can you do this? And God's like, I'm the ultimate judge. They're going to be judged also. But when my people turn away from me, they need correction. Discipline is never pleasant when it's happening, but it's necessary. So if America ends up getting disciplined for the way we've kind of turned out, you know, we sometimes want to speak like we're God's nation and we can control God. Whoops. That's the wrong method.
Amen.
You know, what was Abraham Lincoln? You got that quote?
Well, one of his political supporters said, I'm sure... glad that God is on our side, Mr. Lincoln. And the president said the issue is whether we've chosen to be on God's side.
Yeah. We can't try to control God. He's not the piñata that if we whack him right, we get blessings.
Right.
He's not the genie in the bottle where we rub it and we say the right things and he gives us three wishes. God is God. He's God and we're not. And that's, I think, one of the things... I've been talking about that up here for 4 years now. If we recognize who God is and we recognize who we are, everything else is going to fall into place.
Yes.
So he's explaining to them that the Messiah has to suffer and rise from the dead. And they were thinking, no, he's going to come as a conquering king. Yes, he will come as a conquering king. I don't have any doubt that Jesus Christ will return to earth as a conquering king. But it also says in Scripture that he was going to be the suffering servant. And he came as a suffering servant. And then he says, this Jesus I am proclaiming, I'm telling you who this is, I'm proclaiming to you, is the Messiah. So he's gone into the Jewish synagogue and he's explained to them from the Jewish Scriptures that they need the Messiah, and that the Messiah image that they have in their head is not 100% correct. And he's helping them and explaining to them who this Messiah really is from their Scriptures. And then he's saying, now look at Jesus. He matches up with every single thing. Everything that was prophesied in Old Testament Scripture, in Hebrew Bible, came to pass through Jesus. All of it. Some of the Jews were persuaded. Says some of them. That's good, right? And I think Paul's excited that some Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. So there were people in the synagogue that weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles, but they'd come into the synagogue. They're God-fearers. They're seekers after God, and they're looking at this, and it's like, that's so obvious. That's right. And God had touched their hearts. And without the touch of God, none of us are going to believe. And then it says, and quite a few prominent women. I think we've talked a little bit about that. Paul has done what he can do for 3 weeks in a row. That's a pretty short time period. And a lot of people that were seekers after God, God's turned their hearts, men, women, Jews, Greeks, and they've come to follow Jesus here. But... and this is the part that seems to come up so often. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They went out and got a bunch of thugs. Formed a mob and started a riot in the city. That's a great plan, right? Your Jewish leaders want to go out and form a mob, start a riot. Why are they doing that? Because they're jealous. Because if these prominent women were like the other prominent women that were supporting Jesus, they're probably supporting this synagogue. If a number of these God-fearing Greeks, if some of these Jews pull away their support from the synagogue, they're losing what they think their kingdom is. So they get jealous. They start this riot. And then they rush to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. So they've got the crowd stirred up, and now they want to bring them out. And probably they're going to get another beating down, you know. But when they did not find them, Paul and Silas were gone. Maybe they heard about what was going on, and they've seen this scenario before and bailed out of there. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." In other translations, it says, "These men that have turned the world upside down." Okay? Now, funny thing is, didn't Adam and Eve kind of turn the world upside down back in Genesis there? So if it's upside down now and then they turn it upside down again, sounds like it's right side up. I don't know. So they're actually giving a positive witness to Paul and Silas here, aren't they? It says, and Jason, you know, this man that we found and dragged him out here, Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Now, if these were true Jewish leaders, wouldn't they be also saying there's another king? When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. So they had to pay some sort of a fine or something. They hadn't done anything wrong. And they got forced to pay this large fine to basically say, you're going to be on your best behavior or we get to keep your money. So they posted a bond. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. They knew that they wouldn't be able to keep their mouths closed. So let's get them out of town. On arriving there to Berea, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Here we go again. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. So the Jews in Thessalonica seemed to want to just protect their little empire, their fiefdom that they had built. But the Jews in Berea were of more noble character, for they received the message with great eagerness. They received what Paul had to say, what Silas was telling them, with great eagerness. They were happy to hear this. And examined the scriptures every day. Examined every day. You think about that. This wasn't just happening now. Like in Thessalonica, it sounds like they met for church on Sunday, Saturday for them, the Sabbath. They met 3 weeks in a row on the Sabbath. Here it's like these Berean followers are they're getting together every day. It's like, okay, he's saying this. What's it say in Scripture? And they keep going back to Scripture and checking it. And it's like, oh, he's right. Okay? They examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I exhort you, all of you, examine Scripture every day. If I speak something from the pulpit up here, I don't want it to be the gospel of Tony. I want it to be God's holy word. And I want to be able to say that whoever's in this pulpit is proclaiming the very words of God. And if we're not, stop us. Okay, that's your responsibility. Like the Bereans, examine the Scriptures every day. When you find something that's not scriptural that I'm sharing, come and tell me. Okay? Straighten me out. As a result, many of them believed. It said in Thessalonica, some of them believed. As a result of this, because they're actually seeking the truth themselves, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So you've got this group of followers of Jesus are happening because they're more noble. And how would you describe someone that's noble? Someone that's willing to have an open heart, a listening ear, and also examine it against the truth. You've got a plumb line that's straight and right, and when you see something that doesn't match up, you're going to recognize that that's counterfeit, that's not real, that's false. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, Some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Okay, these Jews in Thessalonica weren't satisfied that they'd kicked them out of town and gotten this bond and everything set up so that they couldn't go back to Thessalonica and preach. They went and stirred up the crowds down in Berea. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. So mostly they're thinking, we got to get Paul out of here because that man doesn't know how to keep his mouth closed. And he's going to keep on doing what he's doing and he's going to get problems. And, you know, things are going pretty well here. Let's separate him and let's keep growing the church with the ones that are seeking after God with their whole heart and with Scripture. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Lord, we know that if we speak the truth and explain and prove from Scripture that you are the Messiah, some will believe, some will reject, some will want to stir up and fight against your holy word, God. Help that to not be a deterrent to us. I pray that we can have boldness to go in your strength because you bring us joy, peace that surpasses understanding. You give us wisdom and courage, Lord, and I just ask that we can give a bold message, recognizing that those that you called will accept and those that turn against you, you'll deal with them later. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that we can trust. Amen.